Well, oh, I'm on. Good evening, everybody. Oh, they are. We're just about to start. Slightly late, but never mind. So, I want to welcome you all to Third Sunday, which is our teaching session, and we're really lucky to have Phil back from London City Mission. So who was here last of Pentecost? So quite a few of you. We had a fabulous time, and so I'm really excited about what we're going to learn tonight. So I'm just going to read. So obviously, when Phil was here at Pentecost, we were thinking about the coming of the Holy Spirit and some of Jesus' last words to his disciples as recorded in Acts. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's kind of what we're here to learn a bit more about tonight, what it means to be witnesses, to share our faith with those around us, to love the people that are around us and introduce them to Jesus. So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to hand over to Phil and he's going to lead the rest of the evening. So Father, we thank you that you are a good God. And you love each one of us so much that you sent your son, but then took him home so that each one of us could receive the power of your Holy Spirit, that each one of us could be empowered to reach out and to love those and to share your message of love with those around us. So, Father, we invite you here tonight in the power of your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts, to open our ears, and to engage our minds in what Phil brings and in thinking about how it is that we really can live for Jesus and love Gillingham. Amen.
Bless you. Thank you. So am I? I'm on. I don't need to do anything. It's all good. Brilliant. Welcome. So what we're going to do tonight, and if I behave myself, hopefully I'll come back in a month's time, if you'll have me. But what I want to do is look a little bit at who is St. Mark's Gillingham? Who are you? What's your area? But also to get you chatting a little bit in pairs about what the gospel is. Because how many of you would say you know what the gospel is? Yeah? Now, that's fine. I was doing a training session at London City Mission for our missionaries. Some have been in 20, 25 years, whatever. Some have been in 10 minutes. And some of what they were saying, it was on training them to go out and train churches. And for some of them, they were saying, surely we need to be doing some of the more high-tech stuff, how to get on the doors, how to do this, how to do youth, how to do all of these things. And I was saying, no, actually what churches want is we need to go back and say, what is the gospel and how do we share it? Because for a lot of people, we say, as soon as we say evangelism, let's get out there and let's do it. Is the gentleman who does the open air on a midweek, is he here? Is that you? Yeah. So if we say, you know, you've got to go out with John, the feeling is, what's the language I've got to use? Have I got to change my language? I'm not great with languages, all right? You probably realise I struggle with English. I don't know any other languages. But we think we've got to put on particular languages. So as we go through, every now and again, I'm just going to stop, ask you to turn to someone next to you that you're comfortable with, and get you used to sharing the gospel a little bit. And then next month, we're going to look a little bit more about you telling your own story, what Christians lovingly call your testimony. Yeah. But part of my aim is to lose jargon, because we're really good in church at using Christian jargon. Even at things like, if I was to say, let's say the grace together, how many of you would know what to say? Yeah. But you see, but for an outsider, if I came in, it's like, who started that? Yeah, I'm a football supporter. I grew up going to watch Chelsea. I was always fascinated by who started a particular song and decided that was the way it was. But everyone just joins in. If you're in the know, you're in the know. But if you come in, and church is very good at throwing in jargon really easily, right, we're going to take communion without explaining what is communion. You know, or we might use other terms for it. So that's what we're going to do. Happy with that? Yeah? Okay, I promise we're not doing role play. Because some people go, if you're doing role play, I'm not coming. Okay? But we want to look at a little bit of history. So here we go, developing your outreach, St. Mark's. You're 152 years old. How do I know that? Yeah? It's on your website. Yeah? So 2 years ago, 2016, you had a massive celebration. There were loads of slides celebrating the fact that you were 150 years old. And I nicked some of the slides off there. So what it said was that the parish population, and there's your boundaries, and St. Mary's Island is up. Is that working? Oh, I can't see my red. Can't see. Yeah, there it is. So you've planted up there. Yeah? But there's your boundary, and the parish population is 14,400. So you've got 14,400 people that God says, go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the utmost parts of the earth. That's where you start, 14,400. But actually, we want to start a little bit closer. And what did I say a month ago? Where'd you start? With your neighbours, the people that can see through your windows. But actually, when I walked around your church, there's not many people that can see through your windows, can they? Yeah? Because a little bit later, what you'll notice is I looked up your postcode, and in 2011, it said there's only 32 people that live in ME75AH, or whatever it is, yeah? 16 males and 16 females. I assume that those 16 are together. No kids, you know, but 32 people in that postcode. But something else I thought is it's hard to actually see in. You know, now, these are just observations from someone, and I'm not saying any other churches are better or my church is better or anything like that. But as I come, if I wanted to see what was going on here, it's hard actually to see in. Yeah? So we're going to talk a little bit about what people see on your website, because you've got a student outreach. Most students, they're going, which church can I go to? Ah, here we go. And we'll talk about your website in a little while. And so let's jump on. What else does it tell me? So St. Mark's parish boundaries have changed. At the end of the 1880s, St. Barnabas came into being, and St. Luke's in 1909, the last change in 1999, you planted St. Mary's Island Church. So that's been nearly 10 years since you planted that church. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, maths is not my subject. Yeah. 20 years. Come on. So there we go. St. Mary's Island Church started in January 2000, became a local ecumenical partnership 2003. Now fully Anglican, it's got its own district council. And that's a lovely, trendy building, isn't it? Very different feel. You know, when I looked at that, when I first looked at those pictures, my first thought was, where's the church? Yeah? Because having looked at this, and then you look at that, people go, is that really the church? Yeah? It's a school. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. Okay. There we go, 1872, Alfred Willis, he went and became the Bishop of Honolulu. Yeah, you planted missionaries out to Honolulu. And I couldn't resist this one. Andrew Flintoff, really? Andrew Flintoff. How many of you know, yeah, any of you into cricket? Yeah, Andrew Flintoff, right. He's been serving God on his mission year in Philadelphia. Now, I think that was 2 years ago, so I assume maybe he's finished his gap year, and is he back? He's working in London now. All right. Universities, yeah. When I was looking at what are the church doing that is going out, you employ a chaplain to the universities, yeah. So in a moment we'll look at what do you do that's trying to draw people in, but what I'm interested in is what do you do where you are going out and there is some kind of public face of the church. So what is St. Mark's purpose? Do you recognise this? Where would you find that? Sorry? It's on the website. Yeah, it doesn't quite look like that. I had to pull it off in bits and pieces. But it's living for Jesus, loving Gillingham and learning together. Yeah, that is your strap line. So when I look at it, I'm going, okay, is that really what you're like? Are you really living for Jesus? Are you really loving Gillingham? What does it mean to love Gillingham? And are you into learning together? Again, this is off your website. Yeah, these are the kind of the front pages that we see. We acknowledge the authority of God's holy word, the Bible, prioritize prayer. I'm just going to pick out a few of them. We're outward looking and intentional about sharing the good news of Jesus both here and abroad. Okay? That is part of your strategy. We are intentional about going out and sharing the gospel with the people of Gillingham. So it's in your DNA. Yeah. And you're into developing leadership through training, support, and encouragement, and growing disciples. Yeah. And you're inclusive, you're diverse, yet unified community, you are committed to each other. And then a couple of things that I pulled. It was interesting, you asked the question, is there a dress code? Yeah. I don't think I've seen the church website. They've gone, no, there's no dress code, just come as you're comfortable in your normal clothes. Will I have to join in? Huh? Now, I wonder how much of that is because you work in the whole area of additional needs as well. You're committed to both of those. Now, how much of that comes into that, or does that come from a different perspective? Don't know. Yeah? Right. So you're free to simply observe or participate as much as you feel comfortable. Yeah? My youngest daughter is autistic. She's 21. She comes to church. We were in church this morning. She sits there. She doesn't join in very much. But no one's turning around going, why don't you join in? Although one of our friends who sat in front of us said, oh, are you going to sing today? Because you've got such a lovely voice, Eleanor. Are you going to sing? And she said, no. And then sat down. Okay. Yeah, but no one makes a big deal about it because they know. But it is important for some people coming in, you know, is that really what you do? Okay. Or does someone coming in, if they're not taking part, are they made to feel uncomfortable? Okay. Are there tuts? Are there, if a child's not being quiet? Yeah. And all churches do it, but if that's what you say you are and that's what you're like, is it borne out in reality? Anyone want to come back at me? So feel free to jump in. I don't want to talk for an hour and a half. It would, or 2 hours, or 3 hours. Yeah, you're starting to look worried now. Right. Yeah. 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 Right.
I mean, I still have a hang up about because we just did.
Yeah.
So I think that sort of thing is really.
Yeah. Yeah. I get more hung up about people preaching in shorts and sandals, and you know, particularly if they've got sandals and socks, please. It just, yeah. You know. So, you know, but it is about appearance. You know, I talk about a few years ago, London City Mission organised a training session, and they brought this guy in. They said, this professor's coming to talk to you about understanding schizophrenia. I was working at a community centre, and we had a couple of people who were suffering with schizophrenia who were coming. I thought, great, this professor is coming. In my head, Professor C.S. Lewis. Yeah? The person who turns up is a postgrad, looks like a Tom Baker Doctor Who wannabe. big scarf, floppy hat. You know, so for the first 10 minutes of him talking, I'm just going, you don't look like my impression of someone who should be talking to me, who's got a doctorate in understanding schizophrenia. So I couldn't understand. But we condition that way. I'm a visual kinesthetic learner, so sometimes I have to go, I need to listen to this person, so I need to shut my eyes because I'm put off by looking at something. Yeah. When I was first looking at your website, and I think when I was first in touch with Vicky and then Sandra, because you've been here, is it 6 weeks?
2 months.
Is it?
6 months,
since last September. Yeah. I'm not sure you were on the website the first time I had a look at it. And then when I looked at it again, I thought, wow, there's a curate with purple hair. Yeah. Because that communicated something to me. Wow, if the curate can get away with purple hair, yeah, there's hope for me. Yeah, well, actually, I don't think I can manage purple hair. But some of these things are important. But do you live to that? All right, this is the best picture I found on your website. On your homepage, on one of your first couple of pages, your homepage is brilliant. But I have to say, once I clicked off all of those pages to what you're doing with men, what you're doing with this, what you're doing with that, there are no pictures. Yeah? And so after a while, I just went, do you know what? I'm bored. Now, that's partly because I'm a visual kinesthetic learner and I want to see pictures. So when I looked at that, first thing I'm doing, going, you talk about being a diverse church. What does that tell me? Huh? Do you know what percentage of Gillingham South is white? 2011 census, much, much higher. Much, much higher. 83%. 83%. Yeah? Now, I think it's changing because when you look from the difference from 2001 to 2011, the biggest rises are in the Afro-Caribbean community and the Asian community. Those are the people that are moving into the area. Yeah? Young, white British are not moving to Gillingham. They're going somewhere else. Yeah? Apart from, who are the young people that are coming into Gillingham? Students, yeah? How big is your student community? Have we got any students here that are going to uni? No? Sorry? Just a couple of you at the back. Yeah, yeah. Okay. All right. But you live here anyway, don't you? Yeah? You haven't come for uni. Yeah? Okay. How big is your student community within the church? Quite small. Right. Okay. Right. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right, okay.
We get a lot of, they might be white, but not British.
Right, okay, yeah. So, you know, this is why I need the dialogue, because I'm just looking at stats. You've got to work it out on the ground. You know, I will encourage our guys to say, okay, look at your stats for your area, but also walk around your area. What does it feel like? When I went to Vauxhall, we walked around, and I'm meeting people that were Portuguese. And then discovered that the biggest Portuguese population in London was just down the road in Stockwell. Now, I report that back and say, LCM, for future thinking, if that drift continues to happen, it'd be really helpful to have someone who can speak Portuguese or Spanish in one of those languages, because it ain't going to be me. All right? I can't do it. And as much as I try sign language or the traditional British approach is just speak louder and slower, it doesn't work. For me. But in terms of diversity here, if we said something like 83% is white, about 75% from that picture, white. Yeah. Right. So that picture is out of date. Get a new picture on your website. Yeah. If you say that you're a diverse community, yeah, and that is quite a diverse picture when you look at it, but I had to do a double take on it. But everything else I read about the church says that you're a multi-ethnic, diverse community, which seemed to me to go slightly against what the statistics are saying about your area. Would that be fair? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Right, okay. You're North Gillingham. Because you come in the South Gillingham ward. Yeah. Right. Okay. So this is where local knowledge helps. You've got me and outsider looking at it, and I say, look, what ward are you in? So I'm primarily looking at Gillingham South. But you know exactly where you are, and that means you're the guys on the ground that can say, actually, the reality is this. So for me looking at it, my impression was your church doesn't reflect your area, but in a positive way. Yeah. If you were monocultural, and I've gone and worked with some churches who are very monocultural, completely different to their local community. But let me ask a different question. How many of you live within a quarter mile radius of St. Mark's Church? One, two, three. Within a quarter of a mile. Yeah. So one, two, three, four, five, six. Yeah. Okay. Nearly a mile. All right. Okay. It makes a difference about live, work, worship. Yeah. If you are living in the immediate area where you are. Now, my church, St. Mark's Battersea Rise, I turn to people next to me and I go, whereabouts do you live? And they tell me, and then I say, you know, I'm walking distance. And I say to them, this is where I live. And they go, where's that? And that says to me, in some ways, there is a difficulty reaching the immediate local community if you are not the local community. Yeah? Because people can see you as the people that come into church rather than the people who are church in the wider sense of being community. Yeah? It makes a difference if you are shopping at the same local shop as people that you're trying to reach. Yeah? And that's not rocket science. But I'd say that most places I'm going to, I'd just say, how many of you live really, really close? And in some cases, I went to one church, and nobody lived within even a 2 mile radius. Now, that was a monocultural church, but I said, but can you see the impact that has when the local community see you as the people that take up all the parking spaces on a Sunday? You're the person that blocks me in when I'm trying to get my kid to football practice on a Sunday morning. So it matters. Do people see you simply as the people that come in on a Sunday, or are you in and around the community during the week? Yeah? Makes a difference. Yeah? Okay, let's move along. This is all on your homepage. So I think I've said most of this. Homepage is really colourful, really helpful. There's lots of info telling me where I need to go. But beyond that, there's little or no colour or pictures. And for me, it was like, where's the excitement? After seeing that, you know, there's an energy about that one, although it is a fairly staged picture to get all of those people in the picture. You know, where else is it? So if I'm looking at the children's ministry, why haven't you got permission to get the pictures from the parents to put some of that on? Why haven't you got some of that other stuff? Now, that's not to say other churches are any better, but that's just my observation of looking at what you've got. You've got a lot of information that tells me different meetings that I could come to, but it's a lot of information. Yeah? And I don't want to read all of that much. So maybe it's just me. Again, you're listed, you know, again, this is Gillingham South, so, you know, translate it if you like. But that's just basic information of what you like. But it lists you as urban. Yeah? I would say, no, you're out in Kent. Yeah? It's the Garden of England. You know, I'm urban. Yeah? But actually, you know, when you walk around, I mean, I parked, where's the front? There. I'm parked, I think, a couple of roads that way. I just walked around, and there is a sense of it's a local estate. You know? How are we reaching this local estate around here? Average house, 134,837. Now, that's Gillingham South. You might go, well, it's, you know, we're more expensive in this area. Yeah. Yeah. So it's, you know, how much has it increased in the last 7 years if you had a population of 104,157 in 2011? Yeah. Right. Okay. So a lot of house building up to where the church plant is on. Yeah. Okay. Not so much around here. It's already done. There's nowhere to build. No. Okay. Yeah. And how would you describe the immediate area around here? How would you describe it? Terraced? What else? Deprived inner urban. Okay. How else would you describe it? Yeah, we're going to come to that. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So you're brilliant. You know, I mean, I live in Southwest London. It takes me an hour and a quarter to get here. You know, on a fairly good run. So, I mean, I don't know the rail network from here, but where does Gillingham go into? St Pancras. Yeah. So, I mean, again, that's the info I pick up. If people are living here, it's because they work in London. They're not really committed to being in Gillingham. It's just advantageous to get in there. And equally, if the housing isn't that expensive, relatively, people are buying it, possibly as a second home, renting it out, student accommodation, because it's a university town and they can make some money that way. Yeah. I'm not sure who this man is, but this is what he says. This is lifted as a quote from local papers. He took over from the Reverend Peter Guinness, who retired in 2014. He said this: "You could say it's very different. There's a great deal of low self-esteem, not personal, but as a community as a whole. Some people don't have a good word to say about the place, but there is a great deal going for it. St Mark's attracts an average congregation of about 200 of all ages, ethnicity and social backgrounds." Does that describe the area around here? Yeah? Why don't people have a good word to say about it? I didn't want to say that, you know. They do play in blue, though, don't they? You know, blue is the colour, football is the game. Chelsea's the best team. But, right. Right. Okay. Why is that? Has it always been like that? How many of you have lived in the area for a while? Right. Yeah. Right. 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 Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And how long ago were we talking about? 1984. So what's that, about 35 years ago? Right. And so we're on second generation from there.
The refinery to BP, that closed down.
Sorry, the...
BP refinery.
Okay. Yeah. So a lot of industry, docks, other industry closed, and it kind of brought this collective depression on the area. Right. Degentrification. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, because when I looked at your high street, I mean, I came and I walked around and walked up and down. It feels like a 70s high street that is in decline and is about to close. Right, okay.
And not spending time here in your evening weekend. Your friends are all everywhere else, you'll go back to London, or if you want to shop, you're going to go to Bluewater.
Right.
Literally
20 minutes away. Right. So they've built the housing for people to commute, but they haven't put, normally you would get all kinds of other facilities, and that hasn't happened. Yeah. No.
I think there's another factor in this area in general. The Oblong Cross here, there was a series of buildings.
Right.
So there is nothing sort of set in the area to look at. You need to get the other side of the breakfast.
But you're only a few miles from the sea, aren't you?
Yeah.
That's me being. It's not a pretty sea. It's not a pretty sea. Yeah. Okay. Now, you know, we're starting to build a picture of your community. How many of you feel that that is your community? For some of you it is, but some of you probably live further out, you know. Right. Yeah. So you've automatically made a distinction of, you know, these are our, almost by indication, and correct me if I'm wrong, these are our nice church kids who know the language and will behave. Yeah, but that might be a subconscious thing. I'm just reading into, you know, so come back at me. I've worked in churches, and that is the feel, you know, because we go, if we get our nice kids, I've talked with so many youth workers over the years, and they go, sometimes their frustration is they're so out in the community, the church are going, we want bums on seats. We go, well, you've got the nice kids who are going to put the bums on seats, but the kids that are out in the community, there are several steps that you're going to have to take before they're going to sit in a church service, and unless you're willing to adapt and change. Yeah? But you've got a church community of over 200. You happy with that? No. It'd be nice if it was bigger. All right? What does bigger look like? Same as you?
More local people.
Okay. Right. What might need to change in order for some local people to feel more comfortable coming in? Right. Yeah. Right.
And that's not.
Yeah. No.
So, but it can be re-envisioned.
Yeah.
People who think that that's church.
Right. Yeah. We have our person that every Sunday morning comes walking up with their clicker going, and I go, right, what's that about? It's about report the numbers. Is how many people we've got? Praise the Lord, we've got 200 people. Yeah. But actually, what are we doing about community? If we say we are all of those things, what are we doing? And no one's really cracked this. And you're living in an area where we've already identified there is a need, and people, you know, what does it say to you about the kind of community that we're beginning to identify? How do you think they feel when you come and you want to share the gospel with them? What's their immediate response? Sorry? Not interested. Yeah. Yeah. What's God going to do for me? You know, docks have closed, industry shut down. Why should I believe in God? What's he done for me? You know, it's kind of, you know, and that's the same as in some of the estates in London. You just go, you know, I can't do this. And it results in a victim mentality. Woe is me. Something's happened to me and it's happened to me and it's happened to me. And, you know, you're not going to drag me out of this thing. So unless you can convince me there is a God that goes, whoosh, puts me straight into a job. I can remember talking to people in London saying to them, look, you need to change your philosophy on life. If it's simply, you know, people have got to give me in order for me to get better, that ain't going to work, is it? And that, so what have we got that we can take to them? So let's pause for a minute and then we'll move on and say some more stuff. Turn to the person next to you and just share with them. If I said to you, what is the gospel? How would you describe that? In a couple of sentences, how would you describe that? All right. What is the gospel? I'm not going to give you any more than that. I'm just going to just share with someone what you think the gospel is. Yeah? Okay, someone give me a one sentence. What's the gospel? Someone want to give me a one sentence. It's good news. Brilliant. Thank you very much. Do you want to come work for London City Mission? No. It's good news. What else? What else? Someone give me one line. God loves us. Yeah.
We have a relationship with God and become the people that we were meant to be.
Right. Okay. Yeah. Sent his son to die in our place. Yeah. Communication. Do you want to say a bit more about that? Communicate a bit more. Right. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So I would say all of those things are part of it, aren't they? But actually, the origins of gospel and good news was a royal proclamation. So it was when a king won a battle, they would send a runner to declare that the king had won a victory. That's why in Isaiah it talks about how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, who brings that proclamation that the king's won. Yeah. Because when you watch the runner, if the runner was staggering or the runner didn't make it, you knew the battle had gone. But we serve a king who has won the battle. So the good news is God has won. Whatever else happens, victory secured. God's won, yeah? And we can have a relationship with him. Because what were we designed for? Yeah? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which has about 104 questions, you know, goodness only knows how long the longer version is. First question is, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God, to worship God. Yeah? Thank you very much. Have you read it all? Yeah, you studied it at length. Yeah. Yeah, I couldn't tell you the rest of the question. I know the first question. Yeah. We were created, the chief aim for all of us, the purpose for all of us is to bring glory to God. Yeah? Because we were created to have a relationship with him. We spoilt it. And yet, God, knowing that we would spoil it, did something to put it right. And he sent Jesus to die in order to restore that relationship for us. Yeah? Now, that's fairly simple. Yeah? We're going to come back and I'll get you sharing the gospel again. And I'll give you some other things. But we're going to move on a little bit. Or maybe we won't. There we go. Now it's clicking on there, but it's not clicking on there. Why is that? Resume slideshow. Hold on. Try that. There we go. So since moving to Gillingham, your vicar has started Splat. He did not start Splat. Good job he's not here to defend himself. All right. A meeting group for young friends. Now, this was taken from a local paper, so they've obviously misquoted him. You know, I shan't tell you. No, don't believe any of it. Shocking what you read in the Kent Gazette. You run a food bank, yeah? How long has the food bank been going? Yeah. And have you seen a rise in the numbers accessing food bank? Right, the busiest. Yeah. Now, how reflective is that? How reflective is it that that is the case in your particular area? Yeah. You've got a lot of people who are living in poverty or relative poverty. Yeah. But food banks are meant to be a short, you know, like A&E, emergency stop. Not a long-term solution. Yeah? When I was in Vauxhall for a couple of years, worked alongside a food bank there, and we had people locally off the estate who came back year on year. You're only supposed to have, if you're a Trussell Trust food bank, you're only supposed to have 3 vouchers in every 6 months. We had people that they would go, yeah, but it's 6 months since my first one, so I can have another one now. And they would just go through the year. They would have like 6 a year. And they would live off it. And so we began to ask some questions about, are we just becoming another part of the benefit community? And we're running our next practical evangelism training day in September. We're just actually looking at that whole issue and saying, social action, doorways to the gospel. How do we take things like food banks, cap money calls, things like that, and use them as a doorway to sharing faith? Because otherwise, for some people, they just become part of the benefit system. If that's what you're offering, it plays into that gimme, 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 gimme. Do we use food bank as a means of pointing people to something else? You know, because this is about entry points to the gospel. It's not they come in and you bam them with the gospel and then go, and here's your food bag. You know, you meet the need because they're coming in for support, for literal food support. So you need to give them that. But is there an opportunity to say, can we point them to something else? So when I was at Vauxhall, I said, look, we're working in partnership with the local church who are running the food bank. We said, right, we'll run a breakfast. So when people come in, we'll give them a free cooked breakfast. If other members of the community come in, they can pay for it. But anyone coming in with a voucher or needing a voucher would get a free cooked breakfast. Why? Because we could sit and chat to them. Those running the food bank were volunteers, and they didn't want to be sitting engaged in the conversation. They were there, they were volunteering to provide a service. We were saying, we want local community to be able to sit down and chat to them and see what is the wider need here. Huh? And are we finding some ways to do that? So people would come, they'd have a cooked breakfast. I'd go, look, it's on the house, it's on me, I'm the manager here. you can have a free breakfast. Do you mind if I sit and have a chat to you? And then we could also have the chat about why they need a voucher. But we could talk more widely. Oh, where do you live? Oh, you live in the block next door to us. Oh, great. Have you seen us when we come and knock on your door? Have you seen us around the community? What other things do you think you need? What would be helpful to you? Are we using some of these things as doorways to point people somewhere else? What else did your vicar not say? We are unique in that we are right in the town centre and tend to get people dropping in. Does that happen? Yeah? So you get people dropping in. During the week, people just pop in. For what reason? They want the toilet. Right. Right. Okay. For a whole bunch of reasons. Right. Right. Okay. Yeah. You've set up a Sunday lunch club where they're invited into people's homes for a meal. Does that happen? Oh, that was for Ryan. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Because once people come in the first time, what makes them stay? You know, you can stand at the front and tell them what a welcoming church you are, but how welcoming are you? You know, I've challenged my vicar who got trained here to say, look, sometimes I come in and I get a hello and handed a Bible, but there's no further engagement. Sometimes your team need to be walking around and talking to us and saying hello. And to his credit, that's what they do. Brilliant. And what does that look like? So you come in the door, someone says hello. Right. Right. Brilliant. That's what you want, isn't it? Yeah. And with a congregation of over 200, it's easy to lose people. Yeah. And so quite often when we get asked, turn to the person next to you, I have to go, what is your name? And then at the end of the service, because I think I may not see you again, because for whatever reason, I'll try and say, it was nice to have met you, so-and-so. So I try and get it in my head. Yeah. Because it is important, particularly if someone's new, you say you've been there 18 months, and what stuck with you is people made you feel welcome and they remembered your name. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. How do you access into church? If you haven't got that information, yeah? Brilliant. Okay. These are the things that you do according to your website. Yeah? These are the things that we're saying, come on in. Yeah? And part of my challenge is to say, are you attracting the local community into these things? Yeah. So you've got, what have you got? Holy Communion. People are probably not going to go immediately. You meet someone in the local takeaway and you go, come to Holy Communion. And they go, you know, what? But some of the other things you've got, let's have a look. You've got the food bank, yeah, which is an immediate outreach. I would say that is an outreach program. Who let the dads out? I'm not sure how often that is, but you had one yesterday. You had one yesterday, yeah? How many people come into that? Right. But you're seeking to reach guys. Hardest group to reach in the church are dads, you know? I mean, I didn't look at the stats for single parent families in the area. You know, how many single parent families have you got in the area? Loads. So where are the dads? You know, trying to reach the dads is the hardest thing. Yeah. Creche Kids Club, that's midweek for 7 to 11 year olds during term time. Yeah. Men's curry nights. But when I looked to go, when's the next one? It said, well, it's informal and you know, when is the next one? When can I come? Who do I need to talk to? And that, but you probably announce that from the front. There's going to be a curry night. Yeah, but on the website, it just said, we have curry nights and these are informally, you know. But again, it's about, well, if you're in the in crowd, you would know that there's a curry night coming in. But if I've been here 18 months and I want to get to know some people and I enjoy a curry, how do I know that there's a curry night? Yeah. So our men's curry nights are informal bi-monthly meetings at one of Gillingham's fine Indian restaurants. So that is happening, is it? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Do you go to the same Indian restaurant all the time? Are they doing a deal for you? What, why are you saying yes? This is men's curry night. Do you get to go along?
No, I know about it.
Know about it. Okay. Yeah. Sorry? Right. Yeah. And what reputation do you have with them? If you go to the same one, you know, are you witnessing to the restaurant owners indirectly? Do they know where you're coming from? Or are you just a bunch of blokes? I'm amazed at all the women here are all going, yeah, we know. Yeah, do you have informal women's curry nights as well? They're like, yeah.
We speak to them. Last time we were there, we talked about our mission trip and things, and they were very receptive of it.
Brilliant. Because all of that raises your profile in the area, doesn't it? You know, if I went to the curry house and I said, do you know anybody from St. Mark's? Hopefully it's a really positive, yeah, well, you get a bunch of guys in here once bi-monthly. They're a really good bunch, yeah? They always tip well. Pathfinders, landmarks, 13 to 18 year olds. What else to do? Right, we mentioned about that. Going out, so that was the going in. Yeah. It's parents and toddlers, 13 to the 6th. Yeah, at 1:15. Yeah, so it is on there. Right, okay. How many did you get coming to that? Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. Brilliant. Yeah. Right, yeah. And it's the group that runs that. What's really important is you work out your skills. So when I went to Battersea, I had a gap year working with me. He was 6'4", ginger hair, black leather motorbike jacket. I had a black leather jacket. We would go on the doors and invite people to a mums and toddlers that we were starting. And they would look at him and they would look at me and go, are you serious? And I would go, look, my wife's running it with my sister-in-law, okay? And they're going, yeah, right, we're not coming. It took us 6 months to get it off the ground. But one of the things we discovered was, I said to my colleague as we built our team was, I need you sitting down talking to the mums. I don't want you running around making teas and coffee. So I'll make teas and coffees. I've got kids, you know, I can bring out a coffee. I can talk about changing nappies and things like that. You know, and for a lot of those mums, their view of a bloke was, you know, he gives me a baby and he bogs off. Yeah? And I don't mean buy one, get one free. Yeah? So for them, it was seeing a guy who was prepared to go, okay, I am going to serve because my colleague here is the one that's going to make contact with you and chat to you and find out about your life and then visit you during the week and find out some of this stuff. So when we had a Muslim lady who came in with her hand completely wrapped up who said, actually, I slipped with a knife to all the other mums, when my colleague went round to see her, she said, no, actually, my husband slashed me. Because I wouldn't do something I was told to do, but you wouldn't tell, obviously, communally. You know. So it has to be a doorway somewhere, but you work out your gifting within the team. And so if you volunteer to serve in the kitchen is freeing up the chatters. Who are the talkers in your group? Go, I need my talkers coming alongside people to chat to them and chat about the gospel. You know, not all the time. So when we run the mums and toddlers, and I eventually had mums coming in, I would chat. I said to them, you know, what do you think? And they said, Phil, you know, for 6 months we wouldn't come because we thought it was you and Ginger. But when we've come, yeah, you do talk about Jesus and that, but actually you're really friendly. And we appreciate coming, and you're the best mums and toddlers in the area. Because the others demand this and that, and the other, they want charging you for tea and coffee or whatever. We just said, look, you want to give something for tea and coffee, then give us something. But we're going to do this whatever. So if you don't want to pay for it, don't pay for it. But I'm still going to give you a coffee. You know? I don't want to be arguing with you, going, no, you can't have a coffee unless you pay me. You know? Nowadays, they just all turn up with their Costa or their... You know. Okay. So work out your team. Going out... Preschool is on there. Come on. I pulled this off your website. Find one that I missed. Yeah, I've got it. I've got it on there. Sorry?
Faith and light.
What's faith and light? I might have that somewhere else. Thank you. Yeah. It's just to show you I did try and do some homework before I came. Are you happy? Good. Thank you. Thank you. So that's going... That is going out. Whoop, that's going out. Faith and light. You know. Now, that jumped out for me because I'm interested in those with additional needs. Yeah? You're a church that cares beyond the obvious. You are thinking more creatively about what is it like for someone who maybe is coming in with a learning difficulty. How do you help them engage with church? Because church actually can be quite a difficult place to come into for anybody, let alone if you're coming in with some level of additional needs. Yeah? Sorry?
You?
Good. Thank you very much. But you feel welcome? You feel that you're being, there's been additional provision made for you?
Sometimes yes, sometimes no.
Right. But generally heading in the right direction?
Yeah.
And do you have a voice that is being heard?
Yes. Sometimes I feel it is, depends on which person in the church I've been
lucky enough to talk to. Okay. All right. Maybe I won't take that any further just at this point. You can take it up. Yeah. But that's brilliant because, again, you say that you're this inclusive church, you're diverse. You know, I was thrilled when I started to read some of that. Yeah. So I think we've said some of those things. We'll jump on to some other stuff. But you mentioned the parish is among the most deprived in the country. Yeah. Right.
But
it's not
predominantly,
it's not a Christian outreach.
Okay.
It wasn't founded by a Christian,
so. Yeah. Right. But is it somewhere where you can point people from to something else? No. Okay. Right. Okay. Right. So there you go. Now this was from the church, the parish study survey, church urban fund thing, saying you're right over there, this area, in terms of one of the most deprived areas in the country. Now again, that has an impact in terms of your outreach. You're going to find apathy. And how do you deal with that? How do you begin to deal with the fact? Because it's very easy to go out and say, right, well, I went out and I shared and no one was interested, so therefore, stuff them. You know, I'm just going to get on with my life. Right? You've got to be prepared to put up with the fact that you're going to get a lot of rejection or a lot of apathy. Yeah, and you're seeing that on the street. Yeah. I have in my bag got various studies, and I'll leave them here for you. But Ginny is the most densely populated town centre area of the Medway towns. I think you was that something you said earlier? It's ranked in the 17% most deprived local authorities in England for crime. Medway's weakest deprivation theme. Gillingham South has the two lowest ranking neighbourhoods for crime. But crime is a big thing in the area. People feel they haven't got what they want. What are they doing to go and get it? And there's varying statistics about what the population is here. But it is becoming more ethnically diverse. But white British is still the largest ethnic group, 85.5% of the population. But that might have been 2001, but you can see the shift, where the shifts are going. And what is interesting, my sister lives in Plumstead, and she is saying, well, as they get a bit older, maybe when they retire, they want to move out to Kent. Gillingham is not an option. But people are moving out of London. My generation, white working class, are moving out of London, and they're moving out, but they are not stopping at Gillingham. They're going somewhere else. That is really small. What does that tell me? So it is overtly conservative. I was surprised. I mean, when I looked and I kind of went, well, what that says to me is it should be a Labour area. People don't vote. So apathy is not just about religion, it's about politics, about anything. You know, nothing's going to change, so why bother? Who's your... Oh, we'll come to it in a minute. So you've got an ageing community, 83% white up to 85% white, but you've got a growing Black, Caribbean and Asian community. Asian communities tend to buy up the houses and stay together, whereas Afro-Caribbean tend to be a bit more diverse. Who's working in your area? Which other charities are working in this area? Apart from the church, who else is here? CAP, who are very church orientated. And who else? Who else aside from church? Right. No funding, they went. Age concern, right? Because you've got an aging population. Who are they? Okay. Yeah. How are they funded? Right. And that probably has then an impact on what they can and can't do. So what does that start to tell you about the kind of things that are going to draw people in that you will give you a stepping stone to say, okay, this is our first point of contact, which may or may not lead to something else. So whether it's a food bank, whether it's a CAP money calls, what are we beginning to do in the area that is a first point of contact with people? Because if you just go out and preach the gospel, they're going, not interested. But they are interested in coming to food bank and other things. So something that we've got to start looking and saying, what can we do that's back here? Do we need to get involved in running some CAP courses into schools and other things? Do we need to put some resources into funding some of those things? And then what happens when we start to see those families filtering through, possibly to church? Who picks them up? Yeah. Who's your MP? Yeah. Did you know that he first stood as a Labour candidate? Yeah. And then he switched. Turncoat. Yeah. All right. And you know that his dad first came over to be an imam. Yeah. Now, I find that interesting that you've got a Muslim MP in an area that is predominantly white. Yeah. 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 He worked in Tesco's in Gillingham to help fund himself through law school in Aberystwyth. Yeah. 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 Because I thought, I don't know the guy. I look at it and I thought, my first thought is, okay, that was his background. Grew up in Pakistan. His family were very politically involved with the Benazir Bhutto and that family. He's involved with Islamic Studies, Center for Research in Islamic Studies over here, when he was paid an astronomical amount of money per hour. That was then adjusted, you know. But those are things that people might look at and say, local community, he got paid how much? That's outrageous. But he worked at Tesco's, does it say on there? You know, he funded himself through law school. So he is someone who is local. You know, because I was looking and going, you know, where's he from? Has he moved from there to here to there? What's his connection with Gillingham? Brilliant. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Brilliant. Yeah. So have a walk around your area and see who is working here. And then make some decisions about who could you work with, who can you work alongside. Yeah. What is the biggest resource that you've got in your hands as a church? What would you say is the biggest resource you have? People, followed by money. You haven't got money.
We do have money.
Right. Okay. Would you describe yourself as a middle class church? Yeah? Okay. Yeah. No. I'm not saying everyone's middle class. I go to a predominantly white middle class church. I am not middle class. You know, my great granddad was a miner in North Wales. Yeah. My eldest son is a doctor. How long does it take to change class? Yeah. Some people say one generation, some people say it's all in the mind and it's defined by whoever, you know, you decide you want to be. Right. But, you know, when I look at your church, what it says to me is the church seems to be more wealthy middle class, but I'm prepared to be persuaded different ways. Yeah. So does that mean there is socially a slight disconnect between the community of church here on the whole? You know, I'm fishing here. And the local community. Right. Okay. Yeah. So someone locally coming in, what they see from the front, would they feel that it's a fit for them? Or do you come in and see something that actually this feels like? Right. Yeah.
Worship
yeah.
Service.
Yeah.
And so, for somebody coming probably not a great fit.
Right.
But I think for somebody maybe coming into different activities.
Right.
If it's, you know, if you're not following a big step
to do,
but.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. That's why it probably is going to take, for some people locally, a few other things to get them to there. Yeah, yeah. And if we assume that outreach is just going to be to there, we need to change our expectations and actually think slightly longer term. What are we doing back here that is building bridges into church? When does someone become church? I would argue immediately they're contacted. You know, they're the wider part of the church. But we say, yeah, but if you're talking about church membership, then they've got to be fully immersed. Okay. We'll just let that one go. Yeah. At what point do they become church? I was working with the pastor of a black majority church, and he was trying to get his leadership to think through what does it mean to be a member of the church, part of the church community. He went out, he met this guy who was on the verge of being homeless and living on the street, about to lose his home. He helped this guy, invited him to come to church. This guy came and he sat at the back. Now, I've been to this guy's church. It's a Ugandan Baptist church in central London. And they honour the pastor. And because I know the pastor and I work with the pastor, they would go, I'd go along and they go, Phil, come on, you've got to come and sit at the front seat of honour. This guy comes in, he sits at the back. Nobody sat with him. Yeah. I go, everyone wants to shake my hand. Your friends are the pastor. This guy's friends of the pastor, but he sat in the back. So we were meeting, we were praying about this, and I said, what did you do? He said, well, I went and sat with him. I moved from the front row, because that's where the pastor has to sit, and I went and sat on the back row. And after a number of weeks, people suddenly realised, actually, okay, if it's all right for the pastor to give up the seat of honour and go and sit back there, then maybe it's all right for us to go and talk to this person. Huh? Now, over a bit of time, this person came to faith. This guy came to faith. And then went through baptismal class, got baptized. And suddenly everyone wants to know him. Oh, praise God, you got baptized. You know, welcome to the church. Then he takes on a role in the church. Because what they then discovered is this guy isn't just a society dropout. He's actually an intelligent guy who used to hold a fairly high level position, and now he's got an upfront role. Everyone wants to know him and thinks, oh, he's a member of our church, he's a leader of our church, and now we'll sit next to him. At what point did he become part of the church? When he was baptized. Yeah. Now, if we argue about membership, what makes, you know, membership? Is it confirmation? Is it baptism? Is it this? You know, how do you become a member of Christ's church? You accept Christ. That's it. Yeah. It's not, I've got to have the bishop put his hand on my head. Now, I've been christened in the Methodist church. I've been confirmed in the Anglican church. And I've been baptized in the Baptist church. All right. So, of all things to all men, you know, there is a story behind all of that, which I'm not going to go into now. But what made me a Christian and what got me into that was the day that I asked Jesus into my life and said, take control of my life. I became part of church family. Yeah? But we changed the rules and say, actually, it looks like something else and we can alienate people on that. Okay? So I'm going to ask you again, turn to the person next to you. We've got a few minutes left. I promise I'll finish at 8 o'clock. So you're going to share the gospel again. But this time, no jargon. All right. Now, I could do a whole session just on losing jargon. If you want me to come back and do all of that, we'll do all of that. All right. But we have jargon words. don't we? Yeah. You know, we talk about, have you been washed in the blood and redeemed and reconciled? And, you know. Now, I spent a little bit of time at Bible College. I tried to work out what some of those words are. But I struggled. There's a part of me that's the East End boy that says, if I use a big word, I've probably used it wrongly and someone is going to correct me. So I've gone out my way to go, okay, I need to understand what the big word is, but I need to simplify it so that when I'm talking to people, I know that if they've got it, they aren't having to go home and look up a dictionary or Google whatever that word is. All right? So you can turn to the person next to you. I'm going to give you about a minute. We've got about 6 minutes left. You have a minute to share the gospel. All right? So number yourselves 1 and 2. Number 1 is going to share the gospel with number 2. Number 2, you're going to have 10 points that you can give to that person as an award for how well they do. Yeah. However, if they use a jargon word, you deduct a point. Right? If they use a jargon word and then don't explain the jargon word, you take off a second point. Yeah? But if they say something like, well, it's all the wrong things I think and say and do, and the Bible calls that sin, they don't lose a point. Does that make sense? Yeah? So if they explain it, all the wrong things I think and say and do, Bible calls that sin, that's explaining it, then saying it, no points lost. You retain your points. But if you go, well, we sinned against God and that caused a barrier between us. That's a jargon word and you haven't explained it. Yeah? So you lose 2 points there. If you use the word and then you explain it, you only lose 1. Happy? No. Okay. So you turn the person. Yeah, we probably haven't got time for both of you to have a go. So one of you is going to share number 1. Is going to share with number 2. All right, going to have about 90 seconds, all right, and then I'll call you to stop, and then number 2 will say something really positive about your presentation first, and then give you the score, all right, okay, all right, you ready? Okay, you ready to go? Go. Okay, stop. Stop. All right. Person who's been listening, say something really encouraging about that presentation. All right. Before you say anything else, before you give them the score, tell them how good they were. Something really positive about their presentation. Then tell them their score and why it was that score. Okay, how many people kept 10 points? Anyone keep 10 or got 11? I'd like to know if you did. I'd like to know how you did that. Yeah. Anyone happy? How many of you happy with where you got? We're not going to go into scores anyway. Are you happy with? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Now that kind of exercise, I encourage people to say, you know, if you've got Christian friends, try that out, you know, and with someone who will be brutally honest and say, Phil, when you're saying that, what do you mean by that word? What do you mean by that? You know what it means, but does the other person doing that? So in a month's time, we're going to do a little bit more work on this about developing your own personal story and talking naturally about your faith. Are you happy with that? Yeah. So here's some reasons to engage. You know, we want to change the profile of the church, of what people see surrounding us here. Yeah. Are you more than the food bank? Are you more than a group of people that meet on a Sunday? Yeah. Are you building bridges? Are you prepared to endure struggle? Why? Come on. Because that's who you are. Yeah? Despite the apathy, you're the light in the darkness. Yeah? People can't see unless they're shown. People can't hear unless they're told. Yeah? So how are we doing that? Has that been helpful? Because what I've tried to do is lay a foundation to kind of go, let's get a feel for what we're up against. Yeah. Also challenge you a little bit on, you know, come on, let's start sharing what it is we believe. And then next time we can move on from that and do a bit more on what does it look like to share. Happy? Yeah? It's 8 o'clock. Yeah? Can I pray for you? Yeah? And I'm happy to stay around. So if you've got questions and stuff, I'm not running around. And I think Amanda's happy not to lock up until about 10 o'clock. So, oh, it's not your job. All right. Okay. All right. Let me pray for you. But that helpful, yeah? Yeah? Okay. So please do, if you've got feedback, please come and tell me. Because I work with a number of churches. That would be helpful if I hear back from you what was good, what could be improved on. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters here at St. Mark's. Lord, thank you for the things that they are doing. Thank you for the way that they have taken an interest into the local community, that they're beginning to recognise some of the needs that are here. But Lord, we pray that as we seek to be salt and light in your area, Lord, give us wisdom to know how to reach into a community that is happy to live in darkness, to live in apathy, to live away from you. Lord, give us the insight and the wisdom to know the kind of programs that will produce stepping stones to people having an opportunity to hear about you. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you will go with them into this week. Lord, be with them tomorrow morning in their workplaces. Help them to be salt and light where you've called them to be. Help them to share who they are very naturally and very openly. Lord, not in a threatening way, but in a way that is engaging with those that they work and they stand alongside. And so, Lord, I pray that you continue to bless your church here and continue to build it for your glory and for your sake. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you.